I want to remind you, we have invitation cards, the Risen King, and it has all the information about what is happening next weekend. Our Good Friday service, 7 p.m., the watch and pray vigil, and then the Easter services. This would be an easy thing to do, to give to someone God brings across your path this week and invite them to come and join us. I have been talking to people the last few weeks and have said, if you don't have a church to be at on Easter Sunday, we would love to have you come and join. And you know what? Nobody yet has spit in my face. So if that's an encouragement to you, let me encourage you. Step out in faith and see what God might be pleased to do. What is the most important question anyone will ever answer? What's for dinner today? The most important question I think any of us will ever face is this: who is Jesus Christ? Who is Jesus Christ? Over the years, I've talked to people. I've heard a variety of answers. Oh, he's a great teacher. I'll give you that. You know, he said some amazing things. He's a great teacher. I've heard this: he left an amazing example. He was just a remarkable example for what human life should be all about. And if we can strive and work real hard to emulate him, what an example. Or this: he was a wild-eyed revolutionary, and what he started got bigger than he knew how to handle, and look what happened to him. Yeah, revolutionary. Or there's another one. He is one in a long line of ascended masters who have been sent by God to tell us the truth. One in a long line. Some people have said Jesus was a delusional egomaniac. What's your answer to that? Who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? What would you say? Matthew gives us a solid answer in Matthew chapter 21. I'm going to take you there. Grab your Bibles. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 21. And Brad, I left my clicker right down next to you there. I'll pay you later for that. Thank you so much. We are going to quickly work through the first part of this chapter. And I want to give you an overview. The first part of Matthew 21 falls into four sections, each of which is tied to a fulfillment of Old Testament scripture. Four times Matthew here ties what Jesus is doing to what the Hebrew scriptures say. And the first thing we see, there's a preparation for the ride. By the way, this whole service, the children's songs, our songs, it is focused on what goes on, what went on the week before Jesus was betrayed, the week before he was nailed to the cross, the week before he rose again from the grave. And the first thing that happens that week, there's the preparation for the ride into Jerusalem. And it's a reference to Zechariah. How many of you read Zechariah this last week? Okay, there's a hand or two. How many of you can spell Zechariah? How many of you think you can find Zechariah in your Bible? I'll give you a hint. It's in the white pages. We don't spend a lot of time there. Zechariah 9, that speaks to this quite clearly. And Jesus is revealed as the sovereign king who comes in peace in the name of the Lord. Then there is the ride itself into Jerusalem and the cries of the people, which are echoes of Psalm 118. This was one of the Hallel Psalms. It was quoted regularly. The people knew this psalm, and so they recognized Jesus as the coming Messiah who brings salvation. Then the third aspect of this movement is the cleansing of the temple. And Jesus quotes from Jeremiah and Isaiah, and he demonstrates he is the divine Lord, the God-man, the messenger of the covenant who comes into his temple. And there's references there in Malachi chapter 3. Finally, the last movement, Jesus heals, and the children are saying Hosanna. They're quoting from Psalm, or Jesus then uses Psalm chapter 8 as he's being praised by the children. And he says, this is the fulfillment of what David wrote in Psalm 8, that they recognize, I am the incarnate Son of Man, the one who raises human life back to what God intended. We fell. We all fell in the garden when Adam and Eve disobeyed their maker, their creator. So that's the quick overview, the movement through this section of Scripture. And if we can go to the next slide there. Oh, there we are. Okay. This is a... this is a map, and most of this takes place. Jesus is on his way from Jericho to Jerusalem, and what we're talking about here, this small town of Bethpage or Bethphage and Bethany, what was going on? Jesus would, in the morning, he'd get up, he'd head into Jerusalem, and most every evening, the last week of his earthly life before his crucifixion, he would go to Bethany and probably stay in the home of Mary, Martha, Lazarus, whom he raised from the dead. But the very last night, Friday night, he stayed there in the garden. He prayed in the garden that night. And the Jewish rabbis, they had said, you need to stay within the environments, within the boundaries of Jerusalem, that Sabbath, that particular day, the night of Passover. So that's where all this is taking place. All right, and I want to read again what we read earlier. This is the first movement. The disciples prepare for the triumphal entry. Now when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethphage, to the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them, bring them to me, and if anyone says anything to you, you shall say, the Lord needs them, and he will send them at once. This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble, mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden. The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed him. Jesus sends these two disciples. Luke, he says it was Peter and John, ahead. And I think the point of this is to demonstrate to them, to all the disciples, and to us, Jesus knew there would be a donkey and a colt there. Jesus knew that those two disciples would be asked, what are you guys doing? It's kind of like if you see someone out trying to hotwire your cross-the-street neighbor's car, I hope you come out and say, hold on just 1 minute. What is going on there? He knew somebody would ask him about that. He knew when they said the Lord needs them, they would be given permission. What do you make of that? Jesus wants his disciples to know he is the Lord. He has omniscience. He knows everything about everyone. Jesus designed this to demonstrate his supernatural knowledge and authority. And he wanted, after they saw him crucified, after they saw him die, he wanted them to reflect on what had happened just a week ago. No. He was in control. He was obviously in control. He is in control of every event, every circumstance we will ever face. Is he still? Absolutely he is. Is he in control of those events and circumstances in your life this last week that you had no foreknowledge of? Did he? With absolute certainty. And so we can rest. We can trust. We can know He's in control. Yeah, Zechariah 9:9 was written 500 years before the events in Matthew 21. And Jesus, 500 years later, fulfills them to a T. If you look at Zechariah a little more intently, you'll find chapters 9 through 11, Zechariah says that the anointed king will be rejected. That's the thrust of those chapters there. And you come to chapters 12 through 14, he says the rejected king will be enthroned. And so this is very much about Jesus coming into Jerusalem as the king, the one who is king. In fact, Jesus refers to himself here as the Lord. He tells the disciples, if anyone asks you, tell them the Lord has need of them. Now, some Bible commentators have said, well, Jesus was just referring to the owner. The owner has need of them. Which begs the question, who was the owner? Wasn't Jesus. So Jesus is telling his disciples to lie about it. No, he's not. No, he's not. He's referring to himself here as the Lord, and he's using that in a clear way. He is Yahweh, the Lord of heaven and earth. The king enters the holy city, Zechariah prophesied, in humility and in peace, riding on a donkey, on the foal of a donkey. Roman kings and conquerors, when they came back from a successful campaign, they would ride on a white stallion, and they'd wear their battle armor, their regalia. They'd have their swords strapped to their side, and everyone would see them riding in might, in power, those who are warriors. Kings sometimes rode on donkeys, and it indicated, I'm coming in peace, not in war. So Jesus comes riding on a donkey and is saying, I am coming as the Prince of Peace. I am coming offering peace. But he knows what the reaction is going to be. Jesus was proclaiming, I'm Messiah, I'm fulfilling Scripture, and I'm coming offering God's salvation to all. And I think this was designed. Every moment of what he's doing here was designed to fulfill what Zechariah said. And the Jews, they knew their Hebrew scriptures. They knew what was going on. They knew he's coming to present himself as the Messiah. The Messiah. You know, there were a number of remarkable things. One that we might miss, I am not a horse person by any means. I can identify a horse when I see one, but that's about it. That's about it. There is significance here. You don't just hop on untrained, unbroken horses. Did you know that? Yeah, I've never tried that, nor do I intend to. Here is a colt, never been ridden before. And Jesus, we're going to see in just a moment, he hops on this. And again, it's an indication that he is no ordinary human being. He is the Messiah they've been looking for. He is Lord and God. And he hops on this colt, which is surrounded by noisy people shouting and cheering, waving palm branches, and the thing doesn't buck him off. What does Matthew want us to understand? He is in control of all events and circumstances. He is in control of nature, every aspect of our lives. Jesus is the sovereign king coming in peace to offer salvation. Let's continue reading the triumphal entry, verse 7. They brought the donkey and the colt. They put on them their cloaks, and he sat on them. By the way, the them is not the donkey and the colt. The them is the cloaks. Yes, the cloaks, just to be positive there. Verse 8, most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from trees. John is the only gospel that mentions they were palm branches, and spread them on the road. By the way, Most people in Jesus' day had one set of clothing. One set. In fact, if you had more than one change of clothing, you were regarded as wealthy. And so they take their outer cloak, they lay it on the ground, and they let Jesus ride over it. That is an act of homage. That is a sacrificial act as well. Verse 9, and the crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up saying, who is this? That's the question. That is the central question. That is the most important question that you or I could ever answer. Who is this? And that is what Matthew is writing this, to answer that question. The crowd said, this is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee. What do you think about their answer? Not bad as far as it goes. But does it go far enough? Does it go far enough? I don't think it does. So they take off their cloaks, they have these branches, and they acknowledge Jesus is a king. In fact, it's interesting, 2 centuries before this happened, there were a couple of guys named Judas and Simon Maccabeus. If you grew up in the Roman Catholic Church, you had a Bible that had more books than this one does. You had 1st and 2nd Maccabees. And it was all about these guys who drove out the Romans, and for a short period, Israel was free to worship God as they wanted to. And after their successful conquest of the Romans, when they rode back, people cut palm branches and hailed them as conquering heroes, victorious heroes, liberators. The palm branch was a symbol of Jewish nationalism and victory over their enemies. And here's Jesus coming, not as a conquering hero, but humble. Like Zechariah says, as is quoted here, humble, in humility, riding on a donkey. And they're shouting, Hosanna. What does that word mean? Hosanna. Literally, it's a command, save us, save us. And it was used as a cry, an enthusiastic shout of approval, welcome, honor, save us, Lord. In fact, Hosanna, much like hallelujah, used in similar way. The cry is addressed to the Son of David. And you go back and you read through Psalm 118, boy, there's no doubt who they view Jesus to be at this point. He is the heir of David. He is coming to sit on David's throne. He is coming in David's power and name. And this was a priestly blessing in Psalm 118. When they say, Hosanna, save us, they are calling for this one riding by to prove to be the deliverer. The deliverer, the palm branches, reminiscent of 2 centuries earlier. Prove yourself to be a victorious warrior, a conquering king. And they're looking to Jesus to be all of that. Was that the right Jesus? Someday it will be. But they got things backwards. His first coming, he didn't come with might and power to conquer. What do we read in Revelation? He's coming again. He's going to ride what kind of a horse? A white horse. And he has his sword strapped on his side, out of his mouth, the sword. He comes someday as king. But this day was not the day. This was not the day. He came as the servant of Yahweh. He came to die. He came to do his Father's bidding. Who is this? Who is this? More than a prophet, much more than a prophet. This is God's Messiah who came to save the world. If Jesus really is the Savior, they're shouting, save us, save us, save us. That's who he was 2,000 years ago. Is he still that today? Absolutely, without a doubt. Hebrews says he's able to save to the nth degree, to the uttermost, entirely, those who come to him through Christ Jesus. And I would be amiss if I did not urge you today, if you have not come recognized as these people did 2,000 years ago, that Jesus is God's one and only Savior. And if you've never put your faith in him, do that today. Do that this morning. Turn to him in trust. Recognize you're a sinner, just like Brad Pearson. Just like Andrew Stahosky, just like John Underhill, because we are all sons and daughters of Adam who ruined everything. You know what? We would have done the same. The only difference is we would have done it sooner. We all, like sheep, have gone astray, Isaiah says. We've turned each one our own way, but the Lord has laid on him, Jesus, the iniquity, the sin of us all. And all God requires of you, it's no great effort. It is no heroic action. It is an act of simple faith. When you, by an act of your will, put your trust in Jesus Christ instead of yourself. And if you've never done that, today, do that. In fact, the scripture says today is the day of salvation. Salvation. Put your trust in Jesus Christ. Jesus is the sovereign king coming in peace. Jesus is the Messiah, the prophesied heir of David who came to save the world. Let's continue reading the next section, the cleansing of the temple, verses 12 and 13. Jesus entered the temple and drove out all who sold and bought in the temple. And he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons. He said to them, "It is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer." And I just want to say, Friday night, if you can't be here to pray, pray at home. Pray at home and pray that resurrection morning, God will meet with us in a more powerful way than ever before. And we will know we have been in his presence. My house shall be called a house of prayer, but you make it a den of robbers. Jesus arrives at Jerusalem. The first place he goes, the first thing he does, he goes to the temple. Now, in John's gospel, this happens in chapter 2. Here in the synoptics, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, it happens much later. And some have said, there you go again. Problems, errors. You can't trust that Bible. I want to ask you this. Okay, so Jesus goes early in his ministry, John chapter 2, he casts out the money changers, drives the animals out, and he says, "Don't make my Father's house a house of merchandise." 3 years later, they still remember that and they still obey him, right? No! These are folk who have made their living by exorbitant prices. They have a good deal going. As soon as Jesus leaves, what do you think happened there in the temple courts? They are right back there. They are right back. There's more that could be said, but I'm not going to say it. So Jesus enters this time. I think the first time, the cleansing of the temple was a declaration that he himself was going to replace much of what went on there. In fact, he said, "Tear this temple down, and in 3 days, I will rebuild it." He is looking forward to 70 AD when the temple will be torn down. The second cleansing, this one we're looking at, I think is a preparation of the temple, not for an ordinary lamb, but for the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Jesus here is presenting himself as the prophet and the king, but also as the Lamb. The Lamb. This is the Passover. They are preparing. And who is the Passover Lamb par excellence? Who is the one that every lamb that had been slain year after year during the Passover looked forward to, reminded them of? Jesus Christ, well, you can imagine, tables scattered, pigeons loose, coins everywhere. Let's move on to the next segment, but first let me mention, Jesus is the Lamb of God, ready for sacrifice, and the divine Lord who claims the temple as his own. What did he say? Do not make my house my house. He is quoting his Father, but he is claiming it as his own. This is my house that you have made a sacrilege of. The next movement, the triumphal entry. Or no, pardon me. We've already been there. I'm getting mixed up here. The cleansing of the temple. Here we are. Yeah, the triumphal entry. And I'm reading again from our section here. When I can find it. Oh, here we are. Yeah, the praises of children. Pardon me. Verse 14. The blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, the children crying out in the temple, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were indignant. And they said to him, Do you hear what these are saying? And Jesus said to them, Yes. Have you never read? By the way, when you say, have you never read, to those who have PhDs in Hebrew, what is that? It's a little bit of a slap down. Have you never read? Out of the mouth of infants and nursing babies, you have prepared praise. And leaving them, he went out of the city to Bethany and lodged there. So the section closes with Jesus healing many people. And then we have the religious leaders who get indignant. Jesus has just cleansed what he said was a den of robbers. So now it is a prepared place for the offering of the lambs and the offering of the Lamb of God. This is the last place in Jesus' earthly life that it's mentioned that he healed someone. Isn't this interesting? It took place probably in the court of Gentiles. Gentiles couldn't go beyond that into the temple proper. And any Jewish folk who had a disease, who were sick, lame, ill, they couldn't go in either. And so Jesus heals them, and suddenly, perhaps for the first time in years, they are free to go into the presence of God, free to meet with God in ways like they had never for some time. A couple of things to note. Jesus is showing that somebody much greater than the temple is there. He has authority over sickness, over disease. He's also showing he is the remedy for everything that has kept people from God. Here are these folks who are sick, who are diseased. They could not go. There was a barrier. In fact, a literal barrier. And there was a barrier for the Gentiles as well. It said, if you cross this wall, you forfeit your life. You forfeit your life. And Jesus is the entryway, the key. He is the way back to God. Well, the praise that he's receiving, Psalm chapter 8, verse 2, and he is responding to the indignation of the Jewish religious leaders. And he says, this is a psalm of praise to God for his creation. You made man a little lower than the angels, but you've crowned him. You're crowning him with glory and honor. And then David says, you have ordained praise from the lips of infants and children. What does Jesus do? Basically, he says, kids, by the way, wasn't that excellent this morning? Having those kids here praising our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Basically, he is silencing the religious leaders and saying, leave them alone. Let them go on singing and praising. Haven't you even read your own Bibles, your own scriptures? This is not anything that you shouldn't know about. I think another thing Jesus is saying, the humble, like children, are the ones who are ready to receive God's Messiah. The humble. And those who are wise, the Jewish religious leaders, those who were learned, oftentimes they cannot see him. They cannot see him. David applied this passage to God. Jesus is applying it to himself. What does that tell us? There again is an equality between the members of the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Jesus heals those who were separated from God, and he still does that today. And he is willing, he is ready, he is able to do that to us today. What do we see here? Jesus is the sovereign king coming in peace. He's the prophesied heir of David coming to save the world. He's the Lamb of God ready for sacrifice. He's the divine Lord who claims the temple as his own. And he is the Son of Man. What is man that you are mindful of him? The Son of Man, that you take notice of him. He is the Son of Man, God's only remedy for our ruin. This is the triumphal entry, we call it. Not like the Romans, not like a conquering king after a victory who rides in, seated on a stallion, pomp and praise, and then ascends to the throne. Because the scriptures said over and over and over again, he would suffer. Jesus said over and over and over again, he would suffer. But the disciples missed it. The Jews missed it. That's not who they thought the Messiah should be. That's not who they were looking for. Their answer to the question, who is the Messiah? He's a king who comes. He overthrows the yoke of Rome. He sets us free. We are rid of the hated Romans. He is for Israel. And in their own scriptures, in fact, what we read earlier, don't you know my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations? For all nations. And that is why Marshana, that is why the team is going to Uganda. That is why we have Nicole and Evan heading off in just 9 weeks to the far-off land of Missouri. Is that where you guys are going for another number of months of preparation before they head to Papua New Guinea? Because he is the king who came for all nations. His temple, he himself, the temple, he is for all the peoples and all the nations. So what's your answer to the question, who is Jesus Christ? He's the King. He's the Messiah. He is the Lamb of God sacrificed. He is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, someday coming back to rule and reign for 1,000 years here on this earth. So how do we respond to this? Well, we give him, just like the children, we give him our hearts and hands and voices. We give him all praise and all honor because there is no one else worthy of it. He is the one who heals the sick, who heals ruined hearts and ruined lives. We praise him for that. We seek him for that. Not a warrior on a horse, but a humble servant mounted on a colt, bearing the sins of the world. Jesus, in this moment, declared himself to be the Messiah of God. What we call Palm Sunday, it was a triumphal entry because it pointed to the culmination of what he came to do, suffer and die for the sacrifice of sin. sacrifice that needed to be made for our sin. He triumphed, but it wasn't over the Romans. It was over sickness and sin and guilt and disease. It was so that we could be reunited with our God. Let's praise Him for that. Father, we bless Your name. Blessed be Your name for all that You did for us 2,000 years ago when You gave us the gift of Your Son, the One who came in humility, the One who is coming back in victory and honor and glory and praise. And Lord, this week, may our hearts be directed more than ever to the Lord Jesus Christ. This week, Father, may anything and everything in our lives that displeases You, that is out of sync with Your plan, may it be set aside. May our hearts be fully and freely devoted to You. And Father, this week, may our ears be so attuned to the voice of Your Holy Spirit that we are available however You would choose to use us. Open our eyes to men and women who need to meet the One who rode in on a colt, the One who someday is riding in on a white stallion, Jesus, our Lord, our God, our King, our Savior. Blessed be Your name. Amen.